daughters in a shipwreck. And he was able to sing it as well with my soul. And I just want to open up in prayer for the victims of the Las Vegas shooting, for the victims of the multiple hurricanes that have hit both the United States and Mexico. Let's just pray together as a body for those who are hurting right now. God, we just lift up. We lift up those who have lost their lives from just incredible evil, Lord. God, we pray, Lord, that you would give comfort to the families, to the loved ones, your peace that passes understanding. God, pray for both this man-made evil in Las Vegas, Lord God, and this natural evil, these hurricanes, these earthquakes that have ravaged our world, these people who have lost homes and family and loved ones, Lord. God, we know that we live in a broken world. We know that we are broken people. And God, so we just pray for your healing. Healing for our world, healing for our lives. We pray for your love just to come in and just redeem us, transform us, bring us back to the people that you created us to be. Help this world become a little bit closer to the world that you want it to be. And God, help us be the people that make it so by your power working through us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning, we get to preach on the mission of the church. And I feel like, especially in light of the things that are happening, I feel like us as a church, it should be sobering. It should be sobering to recognize the brokenness that is in our world. It should be sobering to recognize the brokenness that is in us. And then to remember that God has chosen the church. Not a building, not a service time. God has chosen the church, the people, the Christians, those who have been called out by God to serve him. He's chosen us to be his vehicle, to be his hands and his extended, through which he brings healing, through which he brings restoration, through which he brings redemption to our world. And so this morning, as we preach about just the mission of the church, we need to remember that is what we are doing. We are participating in God's work here on earth. We are living out what he wants to do through us and in our world. So this morning, I'm excited. I'm excited about this opportunity to preach. I kind of accidentally printed out two sets of my notes. I only need one of them. So I'm excited about the opportunity. And in some ways, I'm grateful that I didn't have to do like a big drum roll or reveal for the actual mission statement. The creative team did such an awesome job building this wall between. Didn't they do just a great job? That mission statements, they're fun, but they should be meaningful. And I wanted to, before I jumped into my sermon today, I wanted to talk a little bit about why we're changing our mission statement. That as churches, we've had a couple different really good mission statements, and we're not changing our mission statement because the mission statement in the past was somehow lacking. That's not at all what we're doing. Basically, the mission statement of the church is something that I believe is important for the pastor to be able to set as a way of explaining his philosophy of ministry, as a way of explaining the core of what we as a church, of what we as a body are trying to accomplish. And as we spoke about last week, it's really the same mission all of the time, but it's maybe just emphasized in different ways, that the mission of God does not change. Last week we preached on the mission of God, and God's mission for this world is to bring redemption and restoration to his people. That God is the creator of the world. God is the creator of every person on this planet, desires to have a relationship with us and desires to help save us from our sins, to help redeem us from the mistakes we've made, and to restore us into right relationship with him. And so when we talk about our mission statement, it's really what is our part in response to God's mission. God's mission is to save. God's mission is to redeem. God's mission is to restore. What is our response to that? That our response is multiple. A couple pastors ago, Pastor Randy, the founding pastor of this church, he had a great mission statement. It was nice. It was simple. It was just emphasizing that every member is a minister. That as we respond to God's mission to save the world, he wanted the church to remember That we all play a part in that. And he emphasized that every member is a minister. Every member should be part of God's mission to save the world. Pastor Stephen, when he came, we changed the mission statement to kind of fit his ministry philosophy. And Pastor Stephen, I should have it memorized word for word, but you know, his mission statement that he set in front of the church was to state that at Hope Chapel, we live intentionally as we strive to be a boldly missional church, passionate about both personal and corporate transformation into the likeness of Christ. So Pastor Stephen's mission statement was basically reminding us that we need to be intentional about our faith. We need to intentionally live in response to God's effort to save us. And it needs not to just be about ourselves, but to be boldly missional, to preach the gospel to others, and to recognize that we all need to be being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And like I said, those are excellent mission statements. But for me personally, as your pastor, I felt God laying it on my heart to come up with a mission statement, a way of explaining how we go about responding to the mission of God, how we go about being disciples of Christ, that really kind of summarized the core of what God asks of us, right? As I was praying about it, as I was looking over different mission statements, there were a few mission statements that I was reading. I was like reading different blogs and books on how to write an effective mission statement, things of that nature. And you kind of got to laugh sometimes at some of the mission statements that different companies or churches sometimes come up with. Some of the ways that people and organizations can get mission statements wrong, if you will. As I was doing research into how to get it right, I was caught off guard by just the huge mistakes that can sometimes be made in this area. Kentucky Fried Chicken, for example, back in the 80s, they had the slogan, or their mission was to make finger-licking good food, right? Right? They go to China. And you know how sometimes things can get lost in translation a little bit? As they translated their slogan, as they translated their mission statement, it in Chinese it came out to, "We'll eat your fingers off." We don't want to do that as a church. We don't want to do that as a church, right? We don't want to come up, you know, as a church, I was reading a church bulletin blooper, and about this church, they wanted to emphasize the fact that they were here to help hurting people. So they wanted to state, hey, don't let worry kill you all alone. Let the church help. So we can see how you know, if we phrase it wrong, if we, you know, if we make it a little too complicated, it can go off course a little bit. So as I prayed about it, as I contemplated, as I thought about it, there were a couple things that I wanted in a mission statement. I wanted something that was simple, that was easy to remember and memorize. Yet I wanted something that was profound, something that was packed with meaning, something that was short, but then could also be expanded upon to really explain what we're wanting to accomplish as a church. But most importantly, I wanted something that was not based upon my own brain, my own intellect, my own opinions. I wanted something that was based upon the Word of God. I wanted something that was really based upon what the Bible says we as Christians should be all about. So as I was reading God's word, as I was praying about this, I kept on coming back to a passage of scripture in Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me there to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. But as you're turning there, let me just kind of set the stage for what is going on in these chapters, Mark's chapters 11 and 12. That if you're familiar with the book of Mark, these chapters describe Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he's going to Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that he's going to give his life to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. He enters into Jerusalem triumphantly. It's this huge celebration where people are waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Kings, blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord." And everybody's celebrating Jesus, right? Jesus comes into the temple and he cleanses it. He sees that these merchants have turned what should be a house of worship, a house of prayer, into this high-pressure, high-priced sales market. That they're selling sacrifices that people can make. They're doing money exchanges. They're just making it into this high-pressure sales environment. And so Jesus, he literally like whips them into shape and drives them out of the temple. He starts teaching the people about the kingdom of God, and this upsets the religious leaders. Because he teaches parables, basically saying that the religious leaders of the day have been unfaithful tenants. They've been unfaithful stewards of the kingdom of God. And so these religious leaders, they come and they challenge Jesus again and again. The first, it's the chief priests. Then it's the Pharisees. Then it's the Herodians. Then it's the Sadducees. So all of these different religious leaders, they come and they challenge Jesus again and again, trying to trap him, trying to give him a question that will get him to say something that will trip him up and say something wrong, say something that will show that he is mistaken as a teacher, say something that they can somehow use to undermine his authority with the people. And Jesus just expertly answers test after test. Expertly just shows the how the word of God can be applied and can be used to answer all of these challenges, all of these problems that these religious leaders test him with. And eventually this scribe, this maybe member of these religious leaders, this understudy, he hears Jesus and he's just impressed. He's like, wow, this guy knows the word of God. This guy, he's not like just a normal teacher. There's something different about this guy. He teaches as one with authority. He teaches as if he has a special connection to God. He teaches as if he is God. And so he goes to Jesus and he says to him, in Mark chapter 12, I'll actually skip back a little bit. Excuse me. Sorry, in my Bible, I had the second passage marked that I'm going to be jumping to. But in Mark chapter 12, this teacher, this scribe, he comes to Jesus and he says to him, which commandment is the most important of all? Which commandment is the most important of all? Basically, he asked Jesus, if you could sum up what God requires of humanity, if you could boil it down to just the core, the most important thing that we as followers of God can do to honor him, can do to give our lives to him, can do to serve him, what would it be? What would it be? And so I felt like as a church, like, this is it. This is where we want to go for our mission statement. This is what we want to do. We want to see, what did Jesus say was the core? What did Jesus say was the most important commandment? What did Jesus say was the core of the Christian life? So Jesus answers in verses 29 through 31. Jesus says this, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus adds at the end, he goes on to say, on these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. Jesus says, if you want to summarize the whole Bible in terms of what God asks for you, it's simply to love God and love people. That's it. Love God and love people. As we walk through this text, as we look at these verses, I think it's remarkable to note, first of all, that in verse 29, Jesus does point out, he says, the Lord God, the Lord is one. The Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the universe. We talked last week about the mission of God. The creator of the universe, he exists, he is one. We talked about how the mission of God was to save humanity. You know, the mission of God was to, because he loved us, to bring us into relationship with us. It should be noted that as God calls us to love him, he is not asking us to do something that he does not do for us. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the beloved, one of his closest followers in John, 1 John chapter 4, John tells us this. He says, beloved, if God loved us, John chapter 4 tells us this. He says, anyone who does not know God, or love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love,
Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins.
We don't love without God first loving us. We love because God first loved us. God gave his son Jesus to die for us, to be a propitiation. That's a huge theological word, basically to mean that we were dead in our sins. We couldn't save ourselves. But Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus' death gave us healing for our sins, gave us forgiveness for our sins, gave us restoration and redemption for our sins. God loved us first. And as a response to God's infinite, God's unconditional, God's eternal love for us, he simply asks us in return to love him back. To love him with everything that we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That the very core of who we are, every aspect of our being, he just calls us to love him because he loved us first. And Jesus, he doesn't leave it at that, because he recognizes, he knows that God's love is not just for us as individuals, but it's for us as humanity, as all of God's children. That he knows that if we try and love God in isolation, that we won't really recognize what true love is. That God's love is not something that is meant to be kept just to ourselves. It's not something that we can live out in isolation from other people. God's love is for the people of God, for the family of God, for all of the children of God. So Jesus goes on to say the second command: if you love God with everything that you have, you're also going to do this. You're going to love other people. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. John, 1 John, he continues in verse 20. John says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That the two most important commands Jesus gave were to love God and love people. Two sides of the same coin. Receive the love of God. Receive the love that the one eternal true God has for you. And in return, love God and love people. That's it. That's the core. That's the summary. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So this morning, I just want to read to you our vision statement as well as our mission statement. That, as I said before, we wanted something simple. Who here has the mission statement memorized already? Who here can say, at Hope Chapel, we love God and love people, right? We love God and we love people. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. But I think it's so cool how when we break it down, we can see how everything that we do here at Hope Chapel can be a reflection of that. On our website, and you don't have to memorize this, but on our website and in our bulletin, we're going to have a vision statement that basically means how we see us living out this mission statement. How we see us applying this mission statement to everything we do here at Hope Chapel. And actually, over the next 5 weeks, we're gonna break it down. We're going to break each part of those two greatest commandments down into different sermons and just explain how we at Hope Chapel want to do these things. I want to just cast the vision that God has laid on my heart about how we at Hope Chapel want to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. So let me read for you this morning just the vision statement. So as the mission statement is love God, love people, the vision statement of how we see us living that out is this: that Jesus taught that the Christian life revolves around two commands, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. At Hope Chapel, we strive to make everything we do an expression of love that fulfills these two commands in some way. Let's talk about the heart. Our heart represents the seat of our emotions. We believe to love God with all your heart means having a personal relationship with him. Christians enter into a relationship with God when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. At Hope Chapel, we want to help people love God with all their heart through passionate Sunday morning worship services, through prayer at the altars, through Sunday night worship encounter services and prayer services, both here at the church and just in our homes. That we want to be people who love God with our hearts, who recognize that the God of the universe lets us get to know him personally, lets us have a relationship with him, that we can love him with our emotions. In the same way that we love a fellow human being, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the same way that we love other people, we can love God. We can get to know him through prayer, through worship, through our hearts. When we talk about our soul, what does it mean to love God with our soul? We believe that the soul is the essence of who we are. We believe to love God with all your soul means to make the essence of who you are a reflection of Jesus Christ. Christians love God with their soul by developing Christ-like character. At Hope Chapel, we want to help people love God with all their soul by challenging them to model their lives after the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. We want this challenge to take place in Sunday morning services, in Bible studies, in small group discussions, and in corporate invitations to spiritual disciplines. That we want to be people who recognize that if we really love God, it's going to transform who we are. We can't claim to love God and be the same people we were before he saved us. We can't claim to love God and live in our sins without making an effort to let Jesus change us and transform us. We can't claim to love God and not be new creations in Christ Jesus. That when people look at us, they should see something different about us. Not that we're perfect, not that we claim to be perfect, but that we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. To love God with your soul, the essence, the core of who you are, is to become like Jesus. It's a process. In one hand, we're forgiven instantly. God transforms us on the inside instantly. But it's a process that we as Christians need to work out to become more like Christ, to deal with the junk in our lives, to give it over to him and to let him transform us, to let him make us new creations in him. What does it mean to love God with your mind? To love God with your mind. Our mind represents our intellect. We believe to love God with all of our minds means to strive to know God better. Christians love God with their minds by reading, memorizing, and meditating upon the truth found in the Word of God, the Bible. At Hope Chapel, we help people love God with all their minds by providing expository Bible preaching, relevant Bible studies, and by challenging people to read, study, and memorize God's Word on their own through personal time spent in devotion to God and His Word. So often as Christians, we can get saved, we can give our hearts to God, we can develop a relationship with him, and then we cannot get to know him. We can leave our Bible sitting on our shelves. Be like a man asking a woman to marry him and getting married, and then just ceasing to try to get to know her. Just leaving that relationship shallow. It's not going to be a strong marriage. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. That if we want a strong relationship with him, it takes some effort to get to know the other person. We want to study God's word. We want to with our intellect. And you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You can God has given you the intellect that you have. God wants you, however smart you are, whatever level of intelligence you have, whatever your IQ score is, he doesn't care. He wants you to pursue him, to know him as best as you can. And how many of you know, knowing someone, knowing a person, does not require you to be a genius, right? Knowledge of that person requires you to just take time with them, to take an interest in them, to read God's word, to think about it, to meditate on it, to spend time in prayer with him. Get to know God with your mind. Know his truth so that when teachings of this world, false teachings, the Bible says that there will be false teachers who come with things that will tickle our ears to try and draw us away from the truth. And if we don't actually know who God is, we are prone to deception. That we have to study his word so that we can be faithful to it, so we can be faithful to him, so that we can know the truth of who he is and what his will for our lives is. We need to love him with our minds.
And then the last one about talking about our relationship with God is our strength. How do we love God with our strength? Our strength is expressed through our actions. We believe to love God with all our strength means to actively participate in the work of God's kingdom. Christians love God with their strength when they use their God-given talents and abilities for God's glory. At Hope Chapel, we help people love God with all their strength by both reminding people of God's call on their lives to participate in the work of his kingdom and by providing opportunities for people to live out that calling in the local church. How many of you know that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has a call on your life? Let me say that again. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has a call on your life. God has things that he wants to do that he has destined for you to do. The Bible says that when we're saved, Paul tells us in the Ephesians, that God, we are saved by grace through faith for the purpose of doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a will, he has a purpose, he has a calling on your life. That as Christians, sometimes we can think it's enough to be spectators, to come and sit in the seats, to hear the sermons, to worship a little bit, maybe to grow in our knowledge of God, but to not actively participate. Man, the church body is missing. The church body is missing pieces of it when members don't get involved. The church body is weak when we don't have the strength of all of its members pulling together. That we need you. We need you. God doesn't need us, I should say that. But God chooses to work through us. And we as a church, we need each other to fulfill the calling that God has for us as a church to accomplish. We need the whole body, every member, to participate. So at Hope Chapel, we want you to get involved. We want you to get involved. Get involved in the work of the ministry. Teach a kid's Sunday school class. Man, come to the men's work day. Get involved, serve, volunteer, lead, do whatever it is that God has given you, the talents and abilities and calling for you to do. Both here at the church and in our community, get involved. Use your strength to love God. And then when we talk about our neighbor, as Jesus says, we can't claim to love God and not love our neighbor because that's missing the point of what God's love really is. So at Hope Chapel, we want to remember that everyone is our neighbor. We believe that the Bible teaches all people are created in God's image and are loved by him. Against this backdrop, Jesus taught that Christians should love all their neighbors, those near and far, friend and enemy. Christian love for others is demonstrated in two ways. First, by forming the type of Christ-like community of faith whose hallmark is our love for one another. And second, by extending that same love to others outside the community of faith. At Hope Chapel, we want to help people develop love for others by fostering a deep-knit, Christ-centered family in our worship services, small group ministries, and just fellowship events here at the church. We then want to extend this love outside of our community of faith through ministry centered both around compassion for those who are hurting and evangelism for those who have yet to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That we can't claim to love our neighbor as ourself without being the family of God. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. It should be the hallmark, the thing by which we are recognized is the way that we love each other, the way that we treat each other. That when a visitor comes in those back doors, they should sense the love that we have for one another. They should sense the family atmosphere that we have, that we foster in these worship services, that we foster in homes, in small groups. How many of you know that come January time, we're going to be launching some small groups. We are going to be encouraging you to not just have people that you meet on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half, but people that you live life together with. People that you develop the kind of relationships that you can go to them when tragedy strikes. That you know that you have a brother or sister in Christ to lean on when tough times come. That you know that you have a brother or sister in Christ to hold you accountable when you struggle.
to help you in your relationship with Christ, to come along beside you, to encourage one another, to spur you on towards love and good works. That we want that type of community here at Hope Chapel. And then we want to make sure that we're not a church that only cares about what happens inside these walls. But we want to be a church that shares the love of God, the love that we have in our family with the world. We want to get involved in You Matter Ministries, formerly Home on the Way. We want to feed the homeless. We want to be involved in helping those who are hurting. We want to be involved in last week we had the Teen Challenge video of just those whose lives have been just devastated by drug and alcohol addiction. We want to share God's love with them and let them know there is hope for them. We want to be involved in missions. We want to be a missions-minded church that supports missionaries who are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people group, every tribe, every tongue on this planet. We want to be involved in making sure that none perish without hearing the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ for their lives. That's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. So Pastor Japheth, if the worship band, if you would come. I just want to end the service this morning by challenging you. Challenging you to get behind this vision that I feel God has laid on us as a church. So there's a lot of ways to explain what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But I really believe when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? That he really meant his answer. He really meant what he said when he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. There is none greater than these. That he really wants part of the core of who we are as Christians to be people who love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be people who love our neighbors as ourselves. That if we do those things, every other command, every other thing that God has given us in the Bible for us to do will flow from those things. We'll see how living out that kind of love will then motivate us to do every other command, every other part of God's plan for our lives contained in his word. So I invite you, let's accept the challenge that God has given us. Let's accept the mission that he has for us. And today I want to give you just a super practical, easy way to start on the first one. I'm talking about loving God with our hearts. Loving God with our emotions. Loving God by developing a personal relationship with him. I want to invite you just to worship God with me this morning. And not only that, I want to invite you to come back tonight. Tonight we're going to have a worship encounter service. We're going to have a time where there is just going to be freedom for you to seek God's face. To seek to know him better. And I want to invite you to take advantage of that. As Linnea shared earlier during worship, man, God is there. It's not like he's unwilling to let us get to know him. He came to this earth and died on a cross for us so that we could get to know him. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us so that we could get to know him. We see how every part of the story of God, last week we talked about the mission of God, how the whole overarching story of the Bible was his mission, was his plan to let us get to know him. To let us have a relationship with him. What are we going to do to grow in that relationship? A relationship takes two. It takes two. God is calling. God is seeking. God is extending his grace to us. God's drawing us to him. God's there for us. Are we going to open up? Are we going to come? Are we going to seek his face? Are we going to spend time in prayer and in worship and in studying his word to cultivate a personal relationship with him? I invite you to do that. in a moment we're going to pray. And if there are any in this room who've never given their hearts to Christ, you've heard this sermon on the mission that God has given us as people to love God and love others, and you recognize that you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You haven't taken that first step to loving God. I want to invite you to do that this morning. It's not complicated. It's not something that is hard in the sense that you can't figure out how to do it. All you have to do is just say, God, I accept your forgiveness. I recognize that you are the God of the universe. I recognize that I've sinned, that I've made mistakes, that I've fallen short of your design for my life, of who you designed me to be. And I just ask for you to forgive me. I ask for you to transform me and make me new. And just accept him as God of your life, as Lord of your life, as Savior of your life. And he'll take it from there. He'll take it from there. For those of us who've grown up maybe in church, maybe who've been Christians for a long time, but who've let our relationship grow stagnant, we've let ourselves drift from God. My wife and I were getting ready to celebrate 12 years of marriage this fall. And I'm happy to say that we've grown in our relationship. I'm happy to say that we had a couple rough years at the beginning, but God has knit us together. I'm so grateful that I am more in love with my wife now than I was 5 years ago, than I was 10 years ago, than I was 12 years ago. But man, it can at times be easy to start to drift. It can at times be easy to get busy, to go a couple days without spending time with her, to go a couple weeks without, or a couple months without maybe having a date night, without cultivating that relationship. And if I'm not careful, that can lead to problems. And I think the same is true for our relationship with God. If we're not careful about spending time with him, in the same way, if you don't talk to your spouse for several days in a row, there might grow some distance. If you go months without trying to have some special time spent with them, that can lead to some distance. And man, God loves you unconditionally. He's not gonna get bitter or hold grudges against you for not giving him your time. As soon as you're willing to give it to him, man, he's gonna want to draw you to himself. But you need to be willing. You need to desire to cultivate that relationship with him, that intentional relationship with him, by worshiping him, by praying to him, by getting to know him. So if you would stand with me this morning, let's pray and let us worship God together this morning. Let us seek him, seek to just take that first step in loving God with our hearts and growing in our relationship with him. God, we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to have a relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to make a way for us to have a relationship with you. God, I pray for those who are accepting that relationship for the first time. God, may your love envelop them. May they know that you love them unconditionally and that you forgive them of their sins, and that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. God, I pray for those of us who maybe have let ourselves drift from you, who haven't spent time seeking you like we should. God, I pray, Lord God, that you would meet us where we're at. You would reveal yourself to us. You would let us get to know you better. And God, that in return, we would seek your face. God, we would be intentional about spending time with you every day. God, that we would be intentional about wanting nothing more than to know you. That you would be our priority. You would be our first love. You would be the most important relationship we have. God, may we worship you this morning. May we draw closer to you this morning. Pray these things just in your name. Amen. I invite you, the altars are open for prayer, both to seek God, and if there's something that you need prayer for, you are always invited to pray. Let us worship God together. One more song this morning.
Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. You deserve all the glory, God, all the honor.